The following was at the Baltimore meeting in June 1973.
Page 156, please stand.
Gracious Father, thou hast been so gracious and merciful unto us all the days of the years of our lives. We trust that we're thankful this morning that thou hast in thine infinite wisdom and according to thine eternal purpose and decree brought us together this morning, though we're few in number. And yet if it is thy will, we pray thee, Lord, to enable us to worship thee as thou art worshipped in spirit and in truth. We come confessing that we are not worthy of thy notice, but thou who art a gracious and merciful Father, thou knowest what we are and the course we take, that we are not worthy to come together or to claim kinship with thy people. But Father, thou hast worked mightily in our hearts, if we are not deceived, made us to love the things of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to the gospel of the Son of God, and made us to hate the things of the world with which we're surrounded. Thou hast brought us out of darkness. Oh, what a great darkness we were in. So dark that we did not realize that we were in darkness. But when thou, who commandest the light to shine out of darkness, shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of thy glory and the face of Jesus Christ, it was then that we were brought to see ourselves as poor, hell-deserving sinners, and yet having an hope which thou didst implant through the work of thy Spirit in our hearts, and hope that we, though so unworthy, that we were included in that number that our Father gave unto his Son even before the world began. O Lord, this morning, if it is thy will to cause that we might feel thy presence in our hearts, to give us faith, O Lord, for a little while at least, that we might look beyond this time world and these mundane things which give us so much trouble and sorrow, cause us to consider so many things, that we might be enabled, Father, through thy grace and mercy, to look beyond these things and to behold and be assured once again some of those wonderful and glorious things that thou hast prepared for them to love thee. Heavenly Father, if it seems good to thee to stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance of the promises that thou hast made and of the assurances that thou hast given us when thou didst bring us through great tribulations and sorrows and many afflictions and brought us to see ourselves as the most unworthy and the most ungodly of all thy creation, which we did not know until thou wast pleased to quicken us, and until thou wast pleased, Father, to bring us to that new spiritual birth. We knew nothing of grace, of mercy, neither did we have any desire for it because we didn't know that we needed it. But, oh Lord, what a wonderful God thou art, that thou hast sent forth thy Son into this world, into the hearts of thy people, even when thy people were dead in trespasses and in sins, and were without God and without hope in the world. It is when we were dead that Christ died for ungodly. And so we realize, O Lord, that it is only by thy grace that we are what we are. Only by thy grace have we been brought to repentance and been brought to see ourselves as poor, hell-deserving sinners, and to realize that it was because of thy great love that thou hast manifested for thy people even before the world began, that thou dost, and while thy people live here in this world, who are brought forth in the ordinary generations of Adam, and yet thou hast chosen out of these people, thine own children, and dost make it manifest to them by the working of thy mighty Spirit. O Lord, we desire, because thou hast been so gracious to us, we desire to praise and to adore and to exalt to thy great and holy name. But we're in thy hands. We know not what thy will is, but we're glad that we have a God who has declared all things from the beginning, and that we today, Father, as we gathered here, we have no hope, but it is for no other purpose than to worship thee. But thou knowest, Father, whether it is thy will to give us a degree of liberty, and that we might sing praises unto thy name, that we might pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior, and that we might hear and rejoice in the preached word. Oh, Father, wilt thou be with us through the remaining days of our pilgrimage here in this world? We realize that we are in thy hands. We realize that we're in good hands. We're glad that we're not left to our own ways, because we know not what to do nor how to do. We come therefore before thee, Father, in the name of our blessed Redeemer, as the only mediator given that thou hast given us between thee and us. We come praying in his name that thy will be done, and for grace, O Lord, that we might be reconciled to whatever thy will and purpose is concerning us. Thou knowest each one of us. Thou knowest the trials, troubles, tribulations, sorrows, and afflictions, and the things which concern us day after day. Thou knowest that we oft times come, or try to come, before thy throne, Lord, praying for thy mercy, and yet sometimes we feel that we are not able, that our prayers do not go any higher than our heads. We feel that thou hast turned sometimes thy face from us, and then sometimes, O Lord, thou dost give us a freedom of speech, a freedom of prayer, in which we are unable, through thy Spirit, to praise and to adore thy great name and pray that thy will be done. Father, be with each one of us. We have a time in thine eternal will and purpose, time that is appointed for us to leave this world. But oh, how we need thee every day, every hour, every moment that we're here in the world. We feel, O Lord, some way or the other, as thou hast promised not to leave us, nor to forsake us, that thou would stand by us in the hour of death, so that we shall not be afraid. But if thou art present with us, O Lord, then all shall be well. May we be enabled to walk circumspectly in this world, that we might walk, O Lord, in such a way as to show forth that thy loving kindness has been extended to us. And if we are unable to walk circumspectly, it is because thou dost enable us to do so. So, Lord, may thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, as long as this world shall stand, and in that day when we shall be gathered together, that thy name shall have everlasting praise and honor and glory from those whom thou hast redeemed from all their sins. We beg these things in the name of our Redeemer for his sake. Amen. I have been thinking a little bit this morning of some of the trials and the troubles and the tribulations that the Lord's people are given while they're in this world. And in thinking of these things, my attention was called to the experiences that Peter, the Apostle Peter, had, and how that he was greatly blessed of the Lord in many, many ways. Called to be an apostle, and yet he was a man of like passions as we are, and therefore as we read the various things in which he became involved, which we might sometimes feel that we would not of ourselves become involved. But now, my brethren, you know, and I know, that we are not our keepers. I believe that every experience that each one of you, each one of us have, that they are ordered of the Lord, and that it takes all of these experiences, all these evidences of God's grace, to bring us, to make us what we are. And by that I mean to bring us out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, and to reveal to us that though we are such unworthy, hell-deserving sinners, and yet the Lord has had pity and compassion upon us. Haven't you sometimes been glad when you're brought face to face with the fact that it was when you were totally dead in trespasses and in sins, and felt, if you had any feeling at all, to be without God and without hope in the world, as it was said of the Gentiles? But aren't you glad that there were those wonderful, glorious, mysterious things that began to evolve in your everyday life, so that it made you to see, in God's time, to see that you were nothing but a poor sinner, and that you, though you tried to do everything that you felt and men told you to do, and that you felt you were required to do, and yet you could not do anything at all that brought you any relief or of any give you any satisfaction. But the more you went, the more you tried to do, it seemed the worse you became. Now, this is the experience of all the Lord's people. So if there be any in the church of God, in the church, that have not troubles and sorrows and afflictions, and many doubts and many fears, it is an evident fact to me that that person does not have any right in the church of the living God. Because the Lord said, you know, just before he left here, to go unto his Father, to return into heaven from which he came, he says, I leave in your midst an afflicted and a poor people who shall trust in the name of the Lord. And so though we are given grace to trust in the name of the Lord but the wonderful outpouring of the Spirit of God, and yet we are a poor and an afflicted people. Now in Peter's case, the first we hear of Peter, the first time that I believe that Peter is mentioned, is when Jesus was walking by the seaside, and he saw Simon, who was called Peter, of course, whose name was Peter, but he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, and they were fishermen. And Jesus said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now that's all it took. Jesus just said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And then he went on to, in the very two or three verses after that, there were others, two or three more, or four or five maybe, others that he called in the same way. But it seems that all of these that were called to be the apostles and the early disciples of Jesus were men whose standing, so far as their occupation was concerned, was not very high, because they were fishermen, and they made a living that way. But the Lord blessed them. And I can imagine, maybe I hope that I have felt something of the power and the glory that was given to Simon and to Andrew, his brother, when Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. But then we see that Peter was wonderfully blessed, together with all of the other apostles, wonderfully blessed. But he was an impetuous man, it seems to me, that he often, as I do, I expect all of us do, that we speak sometimes and act sometimes without being very careful as to what we say and do. I may say we speak on the spur of the moment without thinking, and then a little bit later regret what we have said or done. But there were times when Peter was so wonderfully blessed, as we are blessed also, so wonderfully blessed with the Spirit and the power of God, that he, you remember when Jesus said to the brethren, he said, whom do men say that I am? And he told them, and some men said that thou art John the Baptist or one of the prophets. And then he went on, and I've said to you that it seemed to me that Peter was telling, and the reply to Jesus was, that men don't know who you are, they're guessing at it. So they said someone, John the Baptist, and some one of the prophets. But then when Jesus said to Peter, but whom do ye say that I am? And Peter answered, as I said, he answered often for the other brethren. He spoke quickly. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, that was through the Spirit of God that he was enabled to say that. And Jesus answered him, as you all remember, that I've mentioned so often. He says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon, son of Jonah. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Then he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now it has been said that, and there's multitudes of people that believe, that Jesus was saying to Peter, upon you, Peter, I will build my church. And they get that from the word, from the name that Jesus gave him. We call Peter Petrus, a rock. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But Jesus was not talking to Peter, nor is the church built upon any man. Though there are lots of people, a great multitude of people that believe that Peter was the the most important apostle, and that the church was built upon him. But it isn't that. It can't possibly be that. Because in the first place, the church is not built upon any man. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Jesus Christ is everything. In him and in his Father we live and move and have our being, as we're taught. But Jesus meant there, he says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Now, is it this upon the fact that Jesus is revealed as the Son of God? It's upon this revelation that the church is built. And it is so strongly built and so given to be kept by the grace and the power of God that the church, the gates of hell shall never, shall not prevail against it. You remember that Daniel said in his day, that in the days of these kings, the Lord shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, never be left to other people. So there was a church that Daniel was talking about when he was interpreting the dream or telling the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. So the church of the living God is not built upon men, not built upon any institution of men, but rather it is built upon the very fact that Jesus is revealed as the Son of God. And that is the very foundation of the church. Now I think I thought about it this way. I said Peter seemed to me to be very impetuous. Sometimes he was wrong in many things that he did. And I cannot for one, whether other people might feel that it was all right to say that the church is built upon Peter the man, but for one, I just cannot see it at all. Because all the evidences are, my brethren, that Peter was, though he was blessed of the Lord God to be an apostle of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it says, "I give unto you," in the same quotation, "I give unto you the keys of the kingdom, that whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven." And that means that way to me, my brethren, that Jesus gave his apostles not to be the originator of the doctrines that Jesus has preached, nor they contended for, nor the things that were delivered to us of the gospel, the faith that was once delivered to the saints, but rather that God enabled them to set in order the very things that he, Jesus, had preached to them. And so you remember when Jesus was after the resurrection and just before the ascension, he said, "All power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore into all the world, preach the gospel unto every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded thee." And so, my brethren, these things that Jesus taught, these things that make up the gospel of the Son of God, are the very doctrine, is the very doctrine. The all things whatsoever I have commanded thee, these are the things that the apostles set in order. And you know, Peter and Paul too sometime, realizing that they were men of like passions as we are, and men subject to death, they desired, of course, by the grace of God, that these things should always remain, the doctrines that they preached, the order of the house of God should remain after their deceased. And so they wrote to them, he said, "I write these things unto you, that knowing shortly that I shall pass away, but that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the pillar and the ground of the truth." And so whenever you find anybody that matters not who he is, under what name he may go, when you find anybody that is adding to or taking away from the things that Jesus set in order and commanded his apostles to set in order, then you may know that they are bringing in strange doctrines. They're bringing in strange fires upon the altar of the temple. So, my brethren, we desire, as you know, everybody desires that has been brought into the knowledge of the truth, we desire that the Lord would lead us and guide us and direct us. Now, there are a lot of things in Peter's experiences I I, of course, could not possibly think of to bring to your attention, but maybe as I go along, you will think about some of the other things. I hope you will. Now, in the 22nd chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, and beginning at the 24th verse, I'd like to read about five or six, of maybe more verses there, and then as the Lord may direct to talk about it a little while. This will show that Peter and the other brethren, the other disciples, were just men like we are, except as we are and as they were, guided and kept by the Spirit of God. They would do anything, we might say, that most any person would do. They were still in their flesh, and yet God so wanted to bless them as to contend earnestly for the faith. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Now, can you imagine? Can you imagine that Peter and these brethren, knowing that Jesus had been revealed and he was the Christ, and they believed that? Can you imagine that they were striving among themselves? Some wanted to be greater than the others, more outstanding, the leader. And that caused strife. And such a spirit in any church will cause strife. But let us see what Jesus said. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I, Jesus speaking now, but I am among you as he that serveth. And so this was a reprimand to Peter and these brethren who were arguing among themselves as to who should be the greatest. And he says to them, the kings of the Gentiles do just what you're doing. They exercise lordship over their people, and they exercise authority over them. But ye shall not be so. Jesus came, you know, my brethren, not to be waited upon, as it were, but he came to serve. In other words, he did not sit at meat in the scripture here, but he served them. And so was Jesus saying unto these apostles and these disciples. And is not he that sitteth at meat greatest, but I am among you as he that serveth. And so, my brethren, I have known in my day, of course, a whole lot of the brethren and sisters. And some of them have been so meek and humble, fearful and afraid, that the very walk, the very conversation, caused them to stand out brightly among all the other brethren. Haven't you seen that? While there have been those who loved to be, as it was said of the Pharisees, they love to be seen on the street corners. They love for people to see them and see what they did in their religious exercises. I remember now a man whose father was a deacon in the church. This man was a very successful businessman, president of a bank or two, and large real estate holdings, all those things, but he would slip out to the Old Baptist Association once in a while. And I can see it yet, I believe, I can almost see it yet, that when the meeting was about over, or was over perhaps, he had two or three checks that he wanted to give to one or two of the old brethren. And instead of waiting privately to give this donation or contribution or whatever you call it to the brethren, he walked down the aisle, and I'm satisfied that I'm I'm telling the straight of it, when he waved those checks around and went down to the front, so that everybody, apparently so that everybody could see him. Now, was the child of God going to do that? Isn't it better, wouldn't it have been better for him to have slipped around and handed this and said to the old brethren, I want to give this money. Haven't you felt that way, brethren? I remember that the old brother, and he's not here today, so I'll say it. One time they were needing some money up at Rock Springs for I don't know what now they were doing, painting or whatever it was. And people were handing in some money there, and they were taking it at that time and putting it on the table. And he came to me and handed me a right nice little bill, and he asked me to put it on the table for him. He said, I don't want to be seen, or people think that I feel somewhat. But I said to him, I said, now if you want to put that money there, you put it there. Nobody would think anything strange about it. I say that because an humble spirit is a godly spirit among the church of God. And now let us go on here. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. Yes, they have continued with Jesus in his temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But now that's what the 12 apostles, they said they should sit on thrones in the kingdom and judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now I'm going to leave that to you to think about, because there are different opinions about the matter. But anyhow, you can be thinking about it. But what I wanted to get to is the next three or four verses. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan had desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, that is, Peter said unto Jesus, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, Jesus said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou hast thrice denied that thou knowest me. Well, that's the Lord speaking to Peter. The Lord knew Peter. Every thought. Have you ever thought that the Lord knows every thought that you do? Every step that you take? He knows it's all together. He knows us all. And he knew exactly what Peter would do. He said, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan had desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Now remember, this follows right after. This which he says, and there was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But the most wonderful thing of it is, my brethren, that the very next verse after Jesus said that, to Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. There was no question that the faith of Peter should not fail in the context of what Jesus said here. And when thou art converted, there's no question but what Peter would be turned away from or converted or changed from this strife and all of these worldly things that we sometimes have overcome with. That he may sift, Satan should have you and may sift you as wheat, but when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And then Peter, in that impetuous way, speaking, might I say, without really thinking or considering the matter, he loved Jesus, there's no question about it. The disciples loved Jesus, the apostles loved Jesus, and yet they had not been brought fully into the knowledge of all the things which Jesus meant unto them and unto the brethren and unto the church. But I have I have prayed for thee. Oh, that we might feel, my brethren, sometimes of a truth, that the Lord has prayed for us. If the Lord has prayed for us, all is well. You remember when Paul was brought before Ananias, he went over to Ananias. Ananias was afraid of Saul of Tarsus because he wasn't then called Paul. He was afraid of Saul of Tarsus because he had heard that Saul of Tarsus had been a blasphemer. He had put many of the church brethren, the disciples, in prison, some of them to death. But when it was said to him, "Behold, he prayeth." But now, my brethren, that put a different look upon it, a different aspect upon it. And this man there was not afraid, and Ananias was no longer afraid, because the Spirit of God, the very voice of the Lord, said to him, "Go, he is a chosen vessel unto me, and he should testify of me before the Gentiles," and so forth. And so Ananias went to him, calling him Brother Saul. The very fact that the Spirit of God was speaking to him, and the very fact that he knew, the Spirit said, "He prayeth, behold, he prayeth," put him among the brethren, so that Ananias was no longer afraid of him. But here it is, Jesus said, directed to Peter, in these rash remarks, shall I say, that he made, "I have prayed for thee." And then Peter said, "Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." Not deny me once, but deny me three times or thrice. Well, I suppose that Peter did not believe that. He just didn't understand that. And not only that, but it wasn't only Peter, but we have in one of the other writers here, "So said all the disciples." They amen what Peter had said, "That I will go with thee even unto death." And so said all the disciples. So Peter was not alone. They had the same experiences and these wonderful things, though they're not accounted for here, is Peter, except occasionally. So said they all. All the disciples said the same thing. Now let us go. Let us go a little bit further and follow this, if I can find it. I don't know exactly where it is there now. I don't put my eyes on it. But you remember that Jesus, when the hour was come, when Jesus said, "Mine hour," sometimes he said, "Mine hour is not yet come." And you remember that though these wicked people tried to lay hands upon him, they were not able to arrest him, not able to take him into custody. But now he said, "Mine hour is come. What shall I say to these things? Father, let this cup pass from me," as you remember in his prayer. "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And then upon another occasion, "But to this hour came I into the world." Jesus realized just exactly for what he came to do. He knew the will of the Father. And he was so strengthened as the Spirit of God in him, as being the Son of God, a God manifest in the flesh. He did not draw back. He did not retreat from doing the things that his Father sent him to do. And he testified, as I've told so many times, that he came not to do his own will, but the will of the Father. And he tells us what the will of the Father was, that of all that the Father had given him, he should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last time. And so, my brethren, we have the time had come. You remember, and I love to think of this, in connection with what I've just said, Jesus said to his disciples after they had failed to watch with him 1 hour when he went yonder and prayed, he said unto them, "Could ye not watch 1 hour?" He found them asleep. He said then, "Arise, let us go hence." Yes, walking, knowing full well he was coming right into the hands of those who should arrest him and finally put him to death. And yet he did not turn his back upon it, but he rather said, "Arise, let us go hence. Well, they did arrest him. I need not go into the details of that. They arrested him. They came as a thief. They came to arrest him and take him in custody. As a thief would come, they would go after a thief. Well, they took him before the high priest that evening, and before the great men, the Sanhedrin men. And then the next day they took him to Herod and then to Pilate, you remember. And as they had taken him into the temple, Peter stood without. See what determination that Peter had. And there was another one, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, there was another one that followed also. But the one that is talked about most, that is followed the high priest, and to see what was going on. Peter stood without. You remember, they said it was cool weather, and they stood warming himself at the fire. And there came someone out and saw him and said, I saw you with Jesus. And he denied it. Then a maid came, a young girl came, and said, thou art one of them. Peter denied it. And then another one came, and Peter vehemently denied it and said, I know not what you say. And he said, he cursed and swore that I don't know the man. Oh, how weak is the flesh, our flesh, the flesh of all men. I will go with thee even unto death. They shall not put thee to death. I will go with you. But when the crucial time came, he just so weak in his flesh that he denied the Savior, him whom he loved, it seems to me, and would have done anything in the world did he have the power to do it, to prevent it, but he could not do it, because, my brethren, these things, every one of these circumstances, were all laid out and determined before by God the Father. And so Peter could not fight, nor could John fight, or any of the others that followed him. And just as he denied that, and cursed and swore, lo and behold, the cock crew. And Peter had already denied the Savior three times. And Jesus, I believe it says that Jesus looked upon him. What a terrible, agonizing moment it was, that this man who had boasted of his bravery should now have denied the Lord of glory. Three times denied it. He'd even cursed that he didn't know the man. And Jesus looked upon him, and the effect was that Peter went out and wept bitterly. That's the effect upon him. Went out and wept bitterly. But Jesus had prayed for him. But I have prayed for thee. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now, you remember, let's go back in a somewhat similar circumstance, that Jonah was commanded of the Lord to go to Nineveh and preach the preaching that the Lord would have him preach. But Jonah, instead of going to Nineveh, he turned and went the other way. He went the other way. He took shipping, he took the boat or the ship to go to the other side of the sea. But the Lord knew where he was. As a matter of fact, in the eternal wisdom of God, Jonah was carrying out all the details of God's purposes with him. Because there were certain things that Jonah had to learn. And this was the only way it was God's will that he should learn them. So when he got out in the midst of the sea, there was a great storm. And these mariners, these ship people, were heathens. That is, they did not worship God. They did not know about Jesus or God. They worshiped idols and so forth. And they were very superstitious. And so they felt like, because of the storm, that the gods, their gods, had sent the storm upon them because there was a murderer or some foul creature in their midst. And when they got to talking about it, and they found out that Jonah was there. And I don't know what Jonah confessed, but perhaps I believe he said, "Cast me overboard, I'm guilty." But they threw him overboard, happy to be rid of him, happy that they thought that now that our gods would be appeased. But they didn't know, nor did Jonah know, that God had already prepared a great fish. And he had directed that fish, he'd put that fish right there, at the very time, at the very place, when this man who was his servant, who had disobeyed him, but that this fish should swallow him, and that the fish should bring him back to the very place, the shore to where he should go on to Nineveh. But now, somebody will say, well, that's an allegory. And some of them will say it's an allegory. But I believe, my brethren, that this is an actual happening. Now, I don't care what anybody else will say. They can say, well, how could a man live 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale? I don't know. But I do know this, that it made the old whale sick with this man inside of him, that he had to go, the Lord in his infinite wisdom directed him to go to the very place where he had, I suppose, left or gotten on the ship. And it was in this condition, in the belly of the whale, with sea reeds wrapped around his head, he was compelled to say, it was his pleasure to say, because the Spirit of God was with him, "I will pay that which I vow, salvation is of the Lord." And Jonah didn't know that before. Now I have often wondered, if Jonah had not had that experience, just what would he have preached when he got to Nineveh? So I believe that these things were given Jonah that he might learn just exactly what he should preach when he got to Nineveh. And you remember he went to Nineveh and preached the preaching God bid him to preach. Now let us see, what about Peter? Peter, when thou art converted, you remember the Savior said, "Strengthen thy brethren. Strengthen thy brethren." Well, now you remember that in the first of the Acts of the Apostles, that Peter, still speaking for the brethren, upon the day of Pentecost, when there was such a great outpouring of the Spirit of God there, when men heard these Galileans speaking in their native tongues, though they were foreigners so far as that's concerned. They heard them speaking in their own tongues, and they wondered about the matter. Some said, "These men are drunk." But Peter, standing up in the midst, and said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." Him. Now what a wonderful, and I'm glad that it said these things. I'm glad it put it so plainly, because there's no equivocating about it. These are the words that were dictated and is written by the writer here, and these are the things that Peter said. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. Notice again, him, Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. The determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. Now there's a great question, and a question came up right recently with me. Some said that the foreknowledge and predestination means the same thing. While I admit that I don't understand that one is as strong as the other, But him whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate. So regardless of what men may say, what they may understand the definition to be, to me there's a difference. And it said him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, both of these, the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God the Father, both the foreknowledge and the predestination has a different a meaning, or it wouldn't have been used. Why wouldn't he have said him being delivered by the determinate counsel and the determinate counsel? Why didn't he use a repetition? He didn't use it. Therefore, it is determined to counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands crucified and slain. Now, isn't it an evident fact that God hadn't, according to his determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, delivered his son Jesus Christ to these? They never could have put him to death. You have by wicked hands. Now, there's another one, another scripture that says, had they known that Jesus was the Christ, they would not have crucified him. So the very fact that Jesus was the Christ was hidden from their eyes. They had scales, as it were, over their eyes. And they, not knowing what God's determined counsel or foreknowledge was, just the same as Judas didn't know that he was a man that God had so fixed and so determined, but Judas didn't know that. He wasn't concerned about that. But there was that devil in him. The devil, Jesus said to him, says what is it? The devil hath entered into you. And that he put that very thing, it was Judas's desire, because Judas was the thief, he carried the bag, he wanted the money, and therefore he, having no love for his Lord and Savior, though he were one of the apostles chosen by the Savior. And yet he had no love for him, just the money. And he wasn't concerned about the old prophet who said that he was sold for 30 pieces of silver. No, but that's what he did. But Jesus did that because he was a thief. He did it because he was that kind of a man to desert, to deny, to betray the Lord of glory. And so these people could not have laid a hand upon the Lord except God had delivered him to them by his determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. Then he goes on to say, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. Now remember that these things were said by Peter upon this day of Pentecost, not upon this wonderful display and outpouring of the Spirit of God. He talked to these people, him being delivered by the determined counsel of ye, those who perpetrated, both the Gentiles and the Jews, you have who put this man to death, you've done that. But then he still was telling them that Jesus was the Christ when he said, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. I've often wondered, I'm sure you have too, been glad when we read the things that were prophesied in among the prophets David in the Psalms and other places. The Spirit said there and caused it to be recorded, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither thine Holy One to see corruption. No wonder. The whole thing was laid out from the very beginning, God's eternal will and purpose, that his son should die for a certain specific purpose, that the people of God might be redeemed by his precious blood. And then, my brethren and friends, to know that these men did that because they hated Jesus. They hated him. What a contrast there was between these who, the king said, you know, at the Passover, at that Pentecost, I guess it was, that he should release one, a prisoner, release them, no matter who he was, whoever the people determined and desired to be released. And they said, release unto us Barabbas. Barabbas was a murderer. He was a robber. He was everything else in the world but what Jesus was, and yet they hated Jesus and loved Barabbas. So it was all according to the determined counsel and the foreknowledge of God the Father. We can't get around that. Because nothing, my brethren, think about it for a moment. Nothing in all the world, nothing in all the appearing of Jesus here in the world, and all the prophets and all of these things, nothing in all the promises that God has made have been made without the determined counsel and the foreknowledge of God the Father. So Peter, just go back for a moment. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. I wonder, my brethren, if Peter hadn't gone through these experiences. If he hadn't learned what a weak, poor, weak mortal he was. I wonder what he would have preached or could he have stood at all upon the day this wonderful day there, and declared when he had been converted, when he had been brought to see himself as a poor, hell-deserving sinner, and yet the love of God was still with him. And he would say, "You have, standing right there, look at the boldness that Peter had here," and God sustained him in his boldness here, because God was in the matter. "You have standing before these who murdered the Lord, who crucified the Lord, you have with wicked hands crucified and slain. But God raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should behold him a bit." So Jonah learned it was God's will that Jonah should go to Nineveh. And God showed him, it gave him that experience, gave him those things that he should preach when he got to Nineveh. And when Peter was converted, when Peter was turned around about and realized full well that he was in the hands of God, he wasn't sufficient of himself for anything, then he stood there and preached the sovereignty of God, the power of God, and in the very teeth of these who hated the very thoughts of Jesus and who hated the very thoughts of the apostles and the disciples of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and yet boldly said, "You have with wicked hands." God didn't make them do it, did he? No, but you have with wicked hands. You know, the great question now in some quarters is God the author of sin? No, God is not the author of sin. But I'll tell you very plainly that God has a purpose in sin entering into the world. And he had a purpose in sending Jesus into the world to redeem those of his people who fell into condemnation and sin in the fall of Adam. And therefore, it was God's will that sin should enter. Now, this is a hard matter to believe unless you are a believer, unless you have been taught with the Lord. You just can't believe and say, "Yes, I believe all those things," unless there is an inward spirit. He that believeth that Jesus is the Christ has a witness within. But now, do you have the witness within? That's the important matter. If you have the witness within, and if you believe these doctrines, this doctrine, if you believe these things that are preached here and written here, it is an evident fact that the Lord has taught you. You couldn't believe it otherwise. Otherwise, you would say, "Yes, the Lord requires me to do something. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it because I have to do it in order to be saved." But when the Lord speaks and shows you what a miserable sinner, how dead you are in sin, then it is that you're made to believe and to know full well salvation is by the grace of God alone. Not by works of righteousness, as the apostle makes it clear, which we have done, but by grace he is saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. May the Lord be with you. I've often enjoyed reading the hymn that Cowper wrote, which is familiar to every one of you, I'm sure. He wrote, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood whose all their guilty saves." Turn to page 37, if you will. Page 37. And while we sing, we announce an open door for the reception of members. Let us stand and sing.
Thank you.
Christmas, our Father, gracious art thou. We desire to give thee thanks that thou hast brought us together one more time. Give thee thanks for the realization that thou art our God, and that thou hast provided through thy blessed Son our redemption from all of our sins and our iniquities. Father, we're so weak in our flesh, we pray thee to lead us and guide us each and every day and every hour that we live here in the world. Be with us, O Lord, in all of our trials and troubles. Make a way of escape for us. Be with us in the hour of death. May thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory. Now and evermore, we beg for Jesus' sake. Amen.